Well, it indeed has been a pleasure and a joy and a blessing to be with you all these last 3 days or so. And I want to finish up with you with something. You know, I like things that I can put on my refrigerator sometimes. Because I've downloaded a lot of information, and I'm sure you all will take all that home and review it many times. you know, you're like me. We live in an abundance of teaching, and we're blessed. People that know the scriptures and have practical wisdom. And sometimes you just need something that's simple to remind you of what you already know in your heart. And I think that's what I'm going to give you. This comes from the counseling training that I have, and it fits really, really well because it's the four rules of communication, and it comes out of the book of Ephesians. So if you'll turn there, and I want to open this in prayer here, just ask the Lord's help with this as we look at the book of Ephesians. So let me pray for our session. Father, we thank you for the wonderful last few hours we've had together. It is sweet to be with brothers and sisters that love the same Lord Jesus. And we come here to celebrate your work through us and your work in us and your work period, Father, because you are active and you live and you are alive and you show up every day in so many ways, and you privilege us to be a part of your ministry. Father, we know we're all a work in progress, and when we look at your word and we see our condition, we know there's a long way to go at times, but you are so gracious and long-suffering and kind, and you sent your Son to die for our sins, to set us free from condemnation, so that you can work in our lives to transform us more and more into a work of your glory and praise. And we thank you for that work. We pray that it would continue this morning. What my prayer is, Lord, is I want you to just provide my brothers and sisters here with these four things they can take with them to remind them of how to communicate in a way that brings you honor and glory. So we commit this next several minutes to your hands. Also pray for your traveling mercies as we leave today and travel wherever you're taking us. Just keep us safe, Lord, and keep us focused and keep us on the path and persevering. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the book of Ephesians, I don't know if you're supposed to have favorite books and favorite Bible verses. It's all God's Word. So maybe this is not exactly where I need to be, but I love the book of Ephesians. It's six chapters that has the gospel. It has practical teaching. It exalts Christ. And I'm still, my breath is taken away every time I go through chapter one and I see the blessings that God has provided. So let's look at the context here briefly. This is a letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus, a church that consisted of Jews and Gentiles with very diverse backgrounds, culturally and many other ways. And one of the themes is there's one faith, one baptism, one body, the oneness of the body of Christ. And we're going to jump into chapter 4 in a minute, in the middle of the practical teaching and the application. But as you come back to this, don't blow past chapter 1, 2, and 3, because that's the foundation. Paul, in his typical fashion, gives us doctrine. He gives us an amazing exposition of our God and His great salvation and all that He's provided and His provision and His choice of us and His plan in the world for salvation. And in chapter 2, He talks about what we were. Oh, the word "but" in the chapter 2, it talks about what we were, but the grace of God, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. If you can't read that, brothers and sisters, and have it touch your heart, you need to spend some time and slow life down and just think about and meditate on the mercy of God, what He's done for us undeserved. Dave, I thought you were talking about communication. Brothers and sisters, this stuff has to come from the heart. I mean, this is an inside-out thing. And we could go through the rules, and I could just give those out to you real quick. We need to really just sit with our Savior, and we need to meditate on the cross of Christ and the gospel and what God's done for us. And it's in that transformational change that these rules become alive, and we start to understand them from the heart, and we obey them from the heart. That's God is about a heart change, not just a behavioral change. And sometimes when you do these rules and these communication things, they sound almost like behavioral psychology. Some of you have commented how much you like psychology and you like the study of human behavior, and I find that interesting. But my, there is and my brother's phrase, my, I like that phrase. There is quite a distinction between secular psychology and the scriptures. There's quite a dichotomy there. Psychologists say we need more self-esteem. Jesus says we need to die to self. I mean, such a difference. And so let's not get confused with some of these psychological principles and forget the gospel. That would be a tragedy. But let's look at these four rules. We've got this wonderful salvation, chapter 1, chapter 2, mystery of the gospel. Somebody's angel is singing to me. Is it my phone? I've had that happen. Once I was serving communion up front, and my phone was back on the pew, and it started to go off. And it was a small service that night. I had to stop and go back. I mean, it was like embarrassing. So I rarely call people out for their phones after that. So we have this great salvation, and as we have these Jews and these Gentiles, and Paul has this church that he's bringing together, and our Lord is a reconciler, and it gets down to the practicality of chapter 4. In light of this great salvation, this is how we need to communicate and live. So let's look at verse 25 in chapter 4. And we're going to start there. Now, I'm not going to do all the blanks at once like I did last night, but I'm going to do each section of the blanks so that you can stay with me. So the first one is be honest. And we are commanded not to, pretty obvious, lie. But we are commanded to speak. And when we speak, according to verse 15, we are to speak in love. So we're going to look at this first rule, be honest. Verse 25. Here's what the Word of God says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's the issue, brothers and sisters. Which one are you? Which way do you tend to go? When I get a little upset, when I get a little aggravated, when I get a little irritated, when I get a little story going, we talked about stories and myths yesterday, I tend to speak up and blow up and go off. And then ask people to forgive me if I'm a good Christian brother. That is a few of us. Most of us have probably grown up beyond that reactionary state of immaturity, that two-year-old action of just allowing my emotions to get the best of me, but we still probably do that. But it's the blow-up reaction. The problem with that is nobody wants to listen to somebody that blows up. Nobody wants to talk to somebody they have to walk on eggshells around because you never know how they're going to react. So blowing up kills the communication. And it's just not, after our little thing in James last night, it's just not godly wisdom. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Now, we're going to see here in a minute, there's an appropriate time to be angry and a way to be angry, but that kind of anger, that explosive attacking anger, volcanic eruption type stuff, yelling and arguing and name calling and all that, is just ungodly. So that's one way where we're commanded not to lie, and the person that blows up says, well, at least I speak my mind. But we're also commanded to speak in love. 1 Corinthians 13, need I say more? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not harsh. Just go through that list and take your speech to that test, and that'll take care of that explosive anger. It's not godly. But we are commanded to speak. Again, verse 25, look back at again. Therefore, putting away falsehood, in other words, we're not going to lie to each other anymore. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. It's in speaking the truth in kindness and love that we're edified. God has designed us to be able to communicate, to bring us together. So, when you have a problem, and you have an issue, and you have something that you can't overlook, stays with you, and you refuse to speak, you are violating this be honest rule. You are being hypocritical. You are pretending that things are all right, and they're not. Need I give you a demonstration of that? Honey, how are things? Just fine. Lie out of your mouth. Just a lie. Things are not fine. Everything is not happy. How are things in Glacamora? You know, it's not a fine, sweet day, la la la. Things are not good. So when you continue in this false communication of pretending like everything is basically okay and it's not okay, that is a violation of this, that you should not speak falsehood. You can lie in an absence of communication. That does not give us the right to just unload on people in the name of honesty. That's what we're... You see the distinction here? It's speaking the truth in love. Our Savior came in truth and He came in grace. And we saw the content and the context last night and how they come together. And it's the same principle right here. We are to speak to one another. Carefully at times, patiently at times, with great wisdom, but we are to speak. Not to clam up, and we're not to also blow up and just unload all of our great wisdom and truth on somebody like a hammer. That is not what edifies. So that's the first rule. Be honest. So that's the first one I'd put on my fridge. Be honest. Rule number one. And that should bring all that teaching to your mind. The second rule. Keep current. Verses 26 and 27. Be angry. That's a command. And do not sin. Must mean that when we get angry, that's the temptation, is to become sinful very quickly. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. See, Paul in this section about us living up to our calling in Christ, it's a sanctification process. It's a progressive process where we put things off and we put things on. Here, in the first rule, we put off lying and we put on speaking the truth in love. Here, what are we putting off? We're putting off procrastination. As people say to me all the time in business and business coaching, Dave, when do you let a problem go? Something that's irritating or aggravating you with somebody else, and when do you deal with it? When is it appropriate to overlook something, and when is it appropriate to have a conversation? It's a good question. If I'm going to answer biblically, if you can't process it in a day and let it go, there needs to be a conversation. Now, if you've got so much stuff to process because you can't process most things, there's other issues that need to be dealt with. You know, the Lord wants us to grow in long-suffering, and He wants us to carry one another's burdens. That's in Galatians, fulfill the love for each other. So I think at times we are to carry things. There's some wisdom. But in a relationship with another brother or sister, if we want the connection and the communication to be there, we shouldn't let the sun go down on that anger. Well, I'm not angry, Dave. I'm just a little irritated. I'm just a little resentful. I'm just a little hurt. I would say those are basically other euphemisms and expressions of anger, maybe at a lower level. But there's the blow-up anger, and there's a clam-up anger, and there's the resentment, and the resentment and the root of bitterness is where the devil gets a foothold. And Paul's saying, if you don't deal with today's problems today and keep current, you're setting up something for the devil to get a beachhead in that relationship. The killer of Christians, the destroyer, the one that likes to tear things down. You are giving place to Satan, the defeated foe of Christ. The one that Jesus went to the cross to destroy. You're letting him have place. These things ought not to be. And that's what happens. Because we need to deal with today's problems today. If we don't, the facts can become distorted. That's the second blank there. And then the third. If we don't, we can become bitter, resentful, and hateful. This idea of pushing it down, clamming up, keeping it within, not biblical. Now I'm going to say something that maybe shocks you. This idea of ventilation is not biblical either. Well, I just need a good friend to ventilate to. That's where I get my relief. I got a good friend I can go and talk to about the other person and just get it off my chest. In the Bible, that's called gossip. Well, I ask for prayer. That's hypocritical gossip. We add a little religious veneer on it to make it, you know, a little more sanctified, and it's just a whitewashed tomb. That's what Jesus would call it. Brothers and sisters, if you have an issue in your heart towards someone, there is an appropriate person to talk to. Certainly the Lord Jesus, and then that person. And if I'm a leader in an organization and I have people bringing their problems about other people to me, here's my first response. Great, I'm glad you want to solve some problems. Let's go get the other person and sit down together and solve these. Oh no, I just wanted you to be aware. Do you want to be part of the solution? No, well then I don't want to hear about it. You just take it to the Lord and figure it out. If you want me to be a part of this, you bring it to me. We're going to get the parties involved and talk to each other. We're brothers and sisters here. Oh, Dave, you don't know our situation. That would never work. Oh, Dave, you don't know our situation. The scripture would never work. This is godliness, brothers and sisters. This is the real world. And I'm giving you simplistic rules that are just black and white and look real good here in theory, and the working out of this is not always so clean. It gets messy at times. But we have to come back to these admonitions by the Apostle Paul that we need to be honest. We need to speak the truth in love. That's how we're built up. And when we have issues and problems, they are for solving. A great church, a great organization, a great camp, a great mission is not one without problems. It's a church, a mission, an organization that handles problems God's way. That's what defines a godly mission and person. A godly person is not a person without problems. It's a person that deals with their problems godly, in a godly way. We have these expectations at times that Christian organizations shouldn't have these problems. Well, then most of the New Testament disappears. God made a mistake in giving us all these instructions on these problems. He didn't. You know, that's blasphemous, isn't it? He made no mistakes. He knows exactly what we need. And this tells us right here that we need to be honest and open. Candor is a blessing from God. We need to be open and honest in a loving way, but we need to be open and honest. And we need to take care of things quickly. If you can't let it go in a day or two, Go deal with it with the person. Approach the person. What if they don't respond well? That's another lesson for another day. You can't change other people, but you need to do what God commands you to do. Third, so I'm up for it, Dave. I know I need to speak. I know I don't need to put this off. What are we supposed to do? Verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Attack problems, not people. Let me give you the blanks. When we attack others, we use unwholesome words. Words that tear down versus words that build up. Instead, we need to use words to encourage one another. Our enemy is the devil, not one another. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So this is a spiritual battle, and the enemy is not our brother or sister, though it feels that way at times. Again, we're attacking problems and not people. I want to enroll people in the conversation to get on my side, on the Lord's side. We could even sing one of the old hymns, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, let's get on the Lord's side and let's go to war against the problem and the enemy of our souls, not each other. We're in this together, brothers and sisters. If we love the Lord Jesus, we have the same mission, the same body, one faith, one baptism. Jesus died to make us one. We are legally together. That's been established by God. That's not something we're to maintain in Ephesians, but we don't have to attain unity. We have it in Christ. We have to maintain it, and this is the way we do it. We work through problems together to the glory of God. And God, in us working through those problems, sanctifies us and works off our rough edges and allows the fruit of the Spirit to grow within us. It's in these challenges and these difficulties that we grow up in Christ. This is the way the Lord's designed the Christian life. If pain was not a part of the program, when we would say, "I receive Jesus as my Savior," we'd fall over dead with a heart attack. Because what else is there to do? Just take me on to heaven, Lord. You know, you saved me to take me to heaven. Well, why does he leave us here? And why does he leave the devil here? And why does he still allow sin to be present? It's because all of that, with under the providence and the sovereignty of God, can work together for my good and conform me to the person of Christ. And in these practical imperatives here of the Scripture, these commands, as we obey these things prayerfully, depending on the Lord as weak people, looking to Him as the strong one, He starts to develop this character of Christ within us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, faithfulness. Where do these things come from? It is a process of change where these things grow. They're fruit. They're not just automatically infused. It is a supernatural thing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul would say in Philippians, for it is God who works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. So God is doing the work, and so are we in this sanctification. It is not a passive thing for us. It's an obedient thing for us. And God says we need to be honest and we need to keep current. And He even commands us to be angry. You know, anger is not a sin. It can become sinful very quickly because we're human and we're fleshly. But anger in itself just says this: there's something going on that I don't like. There's something going on that needs to change, in my opinion. Now, that could be your own fleshly judgment. It could just be your kids getting out of control and getting on your nerves. And you get angry and upset and irritated. That's just the old, you know, I don't want to be bothered. I want to be, you know, my king on the throne with my remote as the scepter and my armchair as the throne. You know, I just don't want to have my little quiet life upset right now. And yeah, it's time for a little discipline. No, that's just fleshly response and reaction. That's not loving discipline, okay? Let's be clear that most of our anger comes from, according to James chapter 4, the lust that war within us. You want something, you don't have it, and you pray for your own selfish desires, and all this comes out in anger. However, our Lord and Savior got very angry, and it was very righteous, and for us not to be angry at unrighteous things is ungodly as well. For us to be passive and mediocre and not care when unrighteousness occurs in our ministries, in our lives, in our own thoughts, and our own ideas, when we see unrighteousness and sin, it should anger us. Anger is just a motivator. It's either motivating you to sin, or it's motivating you to righteousness. It's just a signal. It's the red light on the dashboard. So I'm driving down the road, and the red light starts flashing. I've got one of those idiot cars that doesn't have a meter. It's just it overheats, and it's already happened. And the red light's going on. What do I need to do? I need to find out what's wrong with the engine and fix it. No, Dave, you just need to cut the wire to the light so it doesn't blind you. If you've got a tack in your backside, you just need some Tylenol to get rid of the pain, right? I'm a little depressed. I'm a little upset. I need a pill. See, that may help you temporarily to get rid of the agitation and the pain, but it doesn't take the tack out of your backside, and it doesn't fix the engine in the car. You can cover up that light and ignore it, and it's a problem in the world today, and we're going down AA highway again late at night with rumble strips and problems, and we're ignoring them. So anger says something needs to happen here. Maybe I need to repent of my selfishness. Maybe there's something going on that I need to address, and I need to keep current, and I need to be angry and sin not, and not let the sun go down on the anger and go take action. That's what Paul's saying. We don't resolve problems magically in a vacuum. We get the joy of going through the process of encouraging one another and challenging one another and sharpening one another. It's called the body of Christ. It's called our Christian experience. We do this together. And we don't want to attack problems. I mean, we don't want to attack people. We want to attack problems. So how do you attack people? Calling them names. Gossiping about them behind their back. Just calling a person a name or just using derogatory labels doesn't help people. There's no edification in that. That doesn't solve anything. We need to put that off. And what we need to put on are edifying, encouraging words. Now, that doesn't mean we don't admonish and we don't rebuke and we don't call problems to the surface, but it's always with a mind to build up and to encourage and be kind and bring things together and bring about a peace and reconciliation. That's our heart. The devil is the one that comes to kill and destroy and lie. He's the lie and the father of lies. He's the one that tries to start all this drama and this division. That's his business. Our Savior is a reconciler. We have a ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us at the cross with God the Father, and now he calls on us to be reconciled to one another. And so in that spirit, we attack problems and not people. Now to number 4, act, don't react. And here is the fill-in-the-blank challenge. There's a lot of words here, so I will go slowly. When someone attacks us, it is natural to react. React. That's when somebody hits you, the immediate physical human reaction is to strike back, defend, or come back at somebody. Paul says here that as believers we need to learn to put that off, that natural fleshly reaction, and instead of reacting, we need to learn how to do this. We need to put off some things and put on some things. Put off some things, put on some things. Here's what we put off. Here goes the list. Bitterness. Rage. Anger. Now we said anger has a purpose, but once we've got its purpose, we've got the signal, we need to put it off. Brawling, slander, malice. Because I love you and you want lunch, we're not going to look up all the definitions today. That's your homework. And what are we supposed to put on in place of that? Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Let me read verse 31 and 32. Transformational verses. You know, all these imperatives are promises. If God commands these things, there's an inherent promise that He will give us the grace and the ability to do these things. So listen to these. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Here's the put on. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And then listen to this phrase, brothers and sisters. If you don't get anything else out of what we've done up here and what's gone in these last 3 days, get this one. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I have marriage counseling sessions with people. They all start off, they don't all come in saying, the reason we've come to counseling, Dave, is we want to be more like Christ. I've never heard that as the reason we've shown up. They typically want their marriage fixed. And what needs fixed is the other person.
Yep.
Right? And if you only hear one person's side, they can be pretty convincing till you hear the other person's side. And then all of a sudden, the whole thing changes. So, this is the world of marriage counseling. And this verse is transformational. Well, I'll give if he'll give. I'll give in if she'll do something. Well, she'd submit to me like a good wife should. I could love her. If he'd love me like a husband ought, I could submit to that. And, you know, it's all this, I just want things to be fair. I said, so you want to have fairness. Do you want God to be fair to you? Do we want God to be fair with us? God's a fair God, isn't he? He's just. I don't want his fairness. You know what's fair? For me to burn in hell for eternity for my sins. That's what's fair. That's what I deserve. That's what's equal. My eternal torment and suffering is what I deserve. See, that, as creatures that think too highly of ourselves, that's even in our conservative circles, that's even hard to hear, isn't it? That I would actually, as a human being, deserve eternal torment and suffering for my sins. It's because I have such a low view of God's holiness. That's why that bothers me. I understand that up here and here. But if I think about God's holiness and His creation and me as His creation and the fact that I belong to Him, I am a cosmic rebel. I've committed treason. And what I deserve is His judgment, righteous judgment, perfect judgment, with exactly what I deserve. If He's exactly fair with me, that's what I get. So the next time somebody says, I just want justice, I just want fairness, shudder in your boots. Do they know what they're asking? No, they think that they're going to get something pretty good because they think of themselves as pretty good. And when I have two people in a covenant relationship called marriage, and they say, we just need to be fair to one another, I'm saying, well, that's a failed marriage in the Christian world. You need to learn, and I'm going to help you with this, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, if they don't understand the gospel, this becomes an evangelistic opportunity. If they've been in some kind of legalistic place in their thinking, or some kind of transactional social church that just does the trappings, and or maybe they've even been in a good church and God's never opened their mind and their heart to really understand the gospel. This is a beautiful gospel opportunity to understand how does God in Christ forgive us. He does it by totally bearing and taking away the penalty that I deserve. He took the full import of God's judgment and wrath towards my sin on the cross. And He took His righteous, holy life that He came down here and descended from heaven to live, and He takes that righteous perfection that the Father's well pleased, and He gives it to me, these robes of righteousness. And when a husband understands that he's to love his wife as Christ loves the church, the marriage problems tend to go away pretty quickly. Well, I don't deserve a wife like this. No, and she certainly doesn't deserve a husband like you. And what am I saying, brothers and sisters? We got to get out of this entitlement, what I deserve mentality. It's not Christianity. It's the world. We need to learn to live in grace and in mercy with one another, which says I give people what they don't deserve. I give them kindness and goodness and love they don't deserve. If we live in a culture like that, and we obey that and we follow that and we fall on our knees and ask God for it, is there anything with the love of God, that unconditional acceptance of love of one another, is there anything that can't be accomplished for God's glory? There's nothing that can stop that power. It's the most powerful thing in the world, the love of God, the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ. I don't think sinners, and at times that's us, understand their true enemy. The true enemy is God. We say it's sin, but because I'm a sinner, because I'm unrighteous, I have a holy God that is at war with me. I'm His rebel. I'm against Him. And what do I need? I need to change. I need to be cleansed. I need to be forgiven. I need to be justified. I need someone to take the penalty of the wrath that's facing me from a holy God. This is the gospel. And the same God that is my enemy also loved me and called me and sent Christ to die for me to take this penalty and this wrath so that I could be reconciled to Him. And now we have the potential to be reconciled to one another because we're kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgive one another as Christ and God in Christ has forgiven us. And in practicality, that means we put off bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, and we put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. So act, don't react. Reaction comes fleshly. It's the immediate response or reaction. Put that off. Breathe about 5 or 6 times before you take action and speak. And then act in kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Act, don't react. So, 4 rules. Say them out. Say these 4 rules with me. Make a guy feel good before he gets on the road. Let's say these 4 rules together. Rule 1 is to be honest. The second one is to keep current. The third one is to attack problems, not people. And the fourth one is act, don't react. Put them on your fridge. Look up the definitions. That's your coaching homework. Thank you all. We're done.